Morning.
I'm bringing the message this morning for several reasons. I'd like to give some of those reasons by way of introduction. But I'd like to give the title first. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject, the old-fashioned Christian home. And I guess I have a lot of reasons for preaching it, but I would say that one reason is I preached the message up in Moscow, Pennsylvania, and when I got done preaching it, I just thought, oh Lord, sometime I'd sure like to preach this at home. And I feel the Lord has given me the liberty this morning to bring this message, and I want it to be an encouragement. I realize that we have old-fashioned Christian homes here, and the people that heard the message as I preached on having an old-fashioned Christian home, well, I believe that they thought that I had an old-fashioned Christian home. And I believe that that's what we have here, is old-fashioned Christian homes, the kind that America used to have, the kind that all of America used to have, old-fashioned Christian homes. So I'm not preaching to correct anybody this morning, but rather just that we might always be reminded and strengthened in the things that we already have, lest we let them slip, lest we let a fast-moving society that's moving on around us take away from us the old-fashioned Christian home, which is the only way to build a solid church, is with old-fashioned Christian homes. Another reason why I felt led to bring the message this morning is because of a beautiful picture that the Lord allowed me to see while I was down in Finger, Tennessee. And that was the picture of nine families all knelt in little circles at the front of the auditorium on Saturday night, praying together. We had the opportunity to go to Finger and bring some messages on authority. And we ended with a message to bring the families back together there. And it's interesting, one young lady, she shared after the messages were over with, after the last message was over with, she said, "You know, when I heard you were coming down here to preach on authority, I thought, oh no, not that. We don't need any lessons on authority. We need revival meetings down here." And little did she realize that the greatest revival she could have had is to get right with her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters that she lived with all the time. And She said those very words. She didn't realize there was a revival tucked away in messages on authority. That seemed like such a drab subject when she thought about it. But there was a beautiful picture there on Saturday evening. Preached a message touching fathers and touching mothers and touching children. And at the end of the message, I just asked the fathers if they wouldn't come forward, if they're willing to be what they're supposed to be in their home. They're not willing to be what they're supposed to be in their home and take their place and be a leader and be a man of God, be what they're supposed to be and guide the family. If they're willing to do that, would they just come up and kneel up here in the front? And all nine of the men there came forward and knelt there in the front. And then I made an appeal to the sisters, the same thing. Are they willing to lay aside all the arguing and all the fussing that they do with their husbands and all the undermining of his authority and all those things, if they're willing to lay those things aside and come up and support their husbands, would you come up and kneel at the front? And all nine of the women came to the front and knelt next to their husbands. And then I made the appeal to the children, are you willing to support your father and mother? No more arguing with father and mother. No more trying to get your way. No more sweet-talking daddy to get him to change his mind and do what you want him to do. No more of that. Are you willing to come and get under the authority of your father and mother and support them and work together in unity and build a Christian home? If you are, you come to the front. And the children started coming out of all the places. And there were nine circles there in the front. When we were all done, all of them there kneeling together, crying. And I said, all right, now I want you to pray. Fathers, you start out, you lead out in prayer. And when you fathers are through praying, then I want you mothers to pray. And then when mother is through praying, I want you children to pray. Each one of you, and just pray yourself around. And I guess it took about 30 minutes for all that to get done. But It was sweet and it was beautiful to look upon. The old-fashioned Christian home. You know, we live in a supersonic age. It's moving so fast, you can fly to Europe in 3 hours now. You can call Tokyo, Japan for just a few dollars and talk for 10 minutes. We have instant everything. Instant coffee. Instant tea. Instant soup. Instant meals. TV dinners. Just pull them out of the refrigerator and stick them in the oven and pull them out and eat them. Instant everything. We have fast food restaurants, and we have you can pull your car in and pull it out 5 minutes later and have an oil change, a filter change, a lube job, and you're on your way again. Everything is done real fast. It's a supersonic society that we live in, and everything is geared that way. Get it done fast. Learn how we can do it faster than we ever did it before, and then promote it and make money at it. Just pop it into the microwave and you have it just like that. Computer age. We live in a computer age. You just push a few buttons and you've got all the information you need right before you. You don't need to think anymore. Just put it all in the computer, and when you need it, hit a few buttons and it all comes back out to you. And I'm not necessarily saying all those things are sin. But all I'm saying is we live in a society, we're surrounded with a society, a fast-moving society, and the trends are moving fast and things are changing fast. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if we yield ourselves to that fast-moving society and think that we're going to get an instant Christian home, a push-button Christian home, do it real quick while you're on the run, if we think we're going to get an old-fashioned Christian home out of that, we will not get one this morning. And I'm afraid more than what we realize, those that are living in this room today, those that are sitting in this room today, more than we realize, that fast-moving society has crept into our homes and it's tearing away at the very roots and core of our homes, and we're not going to find out for 10 years that it didn't work if we're not careful. The old-fashioned Christian home. You know, we've read the Scriptures before, but they do bear such light on this subject in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Where Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Those verses are very easily applied to the message this morning on the old-fashioned Christian home. And as I look at the Scripture there, it seems as if God is saying, you stand in the ways and see. The first thing God asks us to do is stand in the ways and see. And if we'll stand with a seeing heart, we'll see that things aren't working right. And then we're supposed to ask for the old paths. After we've stood in the way and seen that the way that people are doing it today does not work and that is not getting results. You know, one of the things that I swallowed in the youth of my Christian life when I was in Bible school was they taught us, you know, you're going to be a busy preacher someday, and you're not going to be able to spend a lot of time with your children, so you better make sure that the time you spend with them is quality time. You know what that was? That was instant home. That's what that was. That was fast food home life. You give your children a half an hour of quality time every day and you'll be able to make it. And that was a lie out of the pit. That doesn't come out of the Bible. That was a bunch of busy men trying to justify their busy life and justify the neglect of their families while they're doing it. And by the way, they found out too that it didn't work real well. Because all over the country, the preacher's children are in worse shape than all the rest of the children. All over the country, the preacher's children are falling into sin and going out into the world and leaving the faith. All over the country it's happening. They found out that their microwave home life didn't work real well. Just throw it in for 30 minutes and push the button. And when the 30 minutes are over, I've done my job and I can go about all my work and all my business. You'll get a whole Christian home that way. That's not the way the old-fashioned Christian homes were built.
You see what I'm saying? I'm afraid that God's people are swallowing the mentalities and the fast-moving society around us, and everything is done on the run, and that's not the way to build your home. It will not work. And Jeremiah says, just stand in the ways and see. And it wouldn't take us very long this morning, and I don't plan to stand in the ways and see necessarily. Yeah, but it wouldn't take us very long this morning to stand in the ways and see that things aren't working real well. They're not working real well. Look around us. Then ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, Lord? That's the next step that we make. First we stand in the way and we see. Then the next thing we do is we ask for the old paths. Lord, where's the good way? And then the next step is, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. But the sad cry that Jeremiah gave here is, but they said, we will not walk therein. You say, well, surely we wouldn't do that. No, I know that. I know there's not a person in this room that would say, we will not walk therein. No, you wouldn't say that with your mouth. But aren't we saying those very things if we hear, if we stand in the way and we see and then we ask for the old paths and we hear what we shall do and then we don't follow it? Are we not saying the same thing with our own hearts? We will not walk therein. We won't go that way. A lot of people today have swallowed the lie that a Christian church and a Christian school and Christian friends will make everything turn out all right. It won't. It won't work. The old-fashioned Christian home, that's where it all begins. You know, you look at those lists right there, the Christian church. Oh, the church is supposed to be an echoing voice in the hearts of our children, echoing the very things that we've been teaching them every day in our homes. The Christian school is supposed to be an echoing voice that is echoing the same things that are being taught in the Christian home. And I trust that the Christian friends that our children have are only supposed to be echoing voices who echo the same words and the same convictions in the heart of our children that they've been being taught in their home. But I'm afraid that America swallowed a lie there, and they put the children there and they got them in a good church and there's good preaching going on there, and yeah, they're in a good Christian school, and yeah, their friends are Christians and everything's going to turn out all right. But everything didn't turn out all right for the last generation. We need to get back to the old paths. The old paths. And I realize I could put about 20 points in this message, but I'll just give it to you exactly the way I gave it. Up in Moscow, Pennsylvania. What do we need to get back to? If we're going to have an old-fashioned Christian home, what do we need to get back to? We need to get back to the old-fashioned dedication that they had. Old-fashioned dedication to raising our children. You see, the old-fashioned Christian home, in the old-fashioned Christian home, it was one of the consuming desires of father and mother's heart to raise their children for God. It wasn't something that they did on the sideline. It wasn't something that they did a little bit in the beginning of the day and left it aside for the rest of the time. It was one of the consuming desires of their heart. How can I raise these children for God? How can I teach them in the right way? How can I make them turn out right? That was the old-fashioned dedication that was in the hearts of God's people that reared up children that loved God and went on to serve Him with all of their hearts. That's the kind of dedication that it took, and that's the kind of dedication that it's going to take in our lives also. If you're a man or a woman who is given to hobbies, I would say you need to lay your hobbies aside, and maybe you can pick them up in your old age when you're about 50 years old and your children are grown, because there's too many things to do and there's too much teaching that needs to go on and there's too many things that need to be poured in to the lives of our children for us to take the freedoms and the liberties to have a bunch of hobbies on the sideline that we do in our free time in the evening. What's free time? Where do you find free time, my friend? Now, I have no problem with a man who likes woodworking if he takes his boys out in the evening and they all work together in the shop. Hallelujah! I have no problem with a sister who loves to sew if she takes her little children alongside of her and they all learn to sew together. Hallelujah for that! But oh, I have a problem when we push the children aside and we want to be free from their responsibilities and just want to do a little of our own thing. I have a problem with that. I think we need to throw away the idea of having free time until we get to be an old man. And then if you want to take a little bit of free time, well, that's between you and the Lord. I would hope your life would be so full of doing the service of God that you couldn't find any free time then either. But it's an old-fashioned dedication. It's going to take an old-fashioned dedication to raise up children, Christian children. And I don't mean that you raise them up Christian, but you raise them up to become Christians. Born again by the Spirit of God. Old-fashioned dedication that called a father and a mother to have a prayer upon their heart day in and day out over their children, over their responsibilities, over their failures, over the direction that the home needs to go. An old-fashioned dedication. You see, it was in the limelight in the days of old. Raising children was in the limelight in the days of old. It's not in the limelight anymore. Other things are in the limelight. And it may even be good things, but don't forget this is one of the best things. Serving God is good and serving God is best, but raising children is also. Don't get so busy for God that you can't work for God in your own home. It won't do much good if you win the world and lose your children. And it happens. It happens all the time. You know, there's some... Yesterday as we were working over at the church house, speaking about the principle of the cobbler's children have no shoes, you know, the carpenter's wife has more things that need to be fixed around the house than anybody else because the carpenter's too busy fixing everybody else's things. And the thought was brought out that the preacher's children are neglected for the needs of others. And it's true! And it happens all the time! Now, I guess I'm preaching to a whole lot of preachers this morning. Don't neglect your children for all the needs that are around you. It's so easy to do it because the needs cry. They cry. And we tend to run where the cry is. And you know, your children aren't going to cry. They're not going to cry like the other ones will until 10 years from now and it'll be too late then. They know better than to cry to you. They respect you and they honor you and they won't cry. But the needs are not being met in their hearts if you're always busy somewhere else. And they're not crying loud enough. And I just like to do a little crying for them this morning, lest we get a little out of balance and we lose sight of the fact that one of the greatest ministries we have is the ministry of a godly home. One of the greatest testimonies we could ever have to have an influence in this world around us is a home that is in order and children that love God and a wife who's in subjection and a home that has a blessing of peace and order and purity upon it. Oh, you, that'll preach a long time after your throat gets sore. I'd just like to lift that up, an old-fashioned dedication to raise our children for God. And if I may say, we need to get back to the old-fashioned foundations. Speaking out of the text in Isaiah 58, and I know I've said this to some before, but it's worthy to repeat it again. The text there in Isaiah 58, and how that God lays conditions out and then says, I'll do this, and if you'll do this, I'll do this. All there through Isaiah 58. All Isaiah 58 is an Old Testament example of a Spirit-filled life. And a Spirit-filled life will raise up the foundations of many generations. Not one generation. If you have your sights set on one generation, that's all you're going to get. But God would have us set our sights on raising a foundation that will grow up many generations. We've lost sight of that in America. Lost complete sight of it. Where are the William Booths of today who raised up a generation of children who raised up a generation of children who served the Lord. And they raised up a generation who served the Lord. And they raised up a generation that served the Lord. Where are the generations of Grandfather Taylor, Hudson Taylor's grandfather, who raised up a generation to serve the Lord? And that was Hudson Taylor's father. And he raised up a generation to serve the Lord. And that was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor raised up a generation that would serve the Lord. And that was Hudson Taylor the first. And Hudson Taylor the first raised up another generation who would serve the Lord. And that was Hudson Taylor the second. And Hudson Taylor the second raised up another generation to serve the Lord. And that was Hudson Taylor the third. And he is in charge of the overseas missionary movement over in Africa this very day. Six generations. Somebody had a vision of raising children back there. Way back there, Grandpa Taylor's vision. I don't know if he had a vision of six generations, but I know one thing. He laid a foundation for six generations. And we need to get a vision of that today. We need to get a vision of going deep into the ground, laying a foundation that'll go down in there and raise up generations of children. Not a superficial thing, but something that'll go deep into the ground. That's how they used to raise the children. Put a foundation into the ground that many generations will come up on. We need to raise a foundation like Jonathan Edwards laid. I am told that Jonathan Edwards and his wife, they prayed on their knees every day that God would keep their children in the faith. Until Jesus came. I don't know about that prayer or not, but I sure like the heart of it. I sure like the heart of it. Realize that we can influence and have an effect on children even after we're dead by our prayers. See, that's what it's a matter of. It's a matter of getting a vision, and a vision that goes beyond us here. You know, we're only here a little while. But our life lives on in the life of our children and their children's children and the children's children for many generations if Jesus tarries. And I say this morning, there's something wrong with your spirituality if it doesn't turn your heart to your family. There's something wrong with your spirituality, because that's one of the fruits of a spirit-filled life. Isaiah 58, "Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations." That'll be the fruit of a spirit-filled life. And along with that is we need to get back to the old-fashioned power that they had to raise those kind of foundations up. The old-fashioned power. You know, we speak a lot about having the power of a holy life or the influence of a holy life. And I was challenged the other day as I pondered that subject. What a blessing it would be, what a blessing it is and can be in our homes if we have the power of a holy life every day in our homes. And I think of the example of our Lord Jesus and how that everything He said influenced somebody, everything He didn't say influenced somebody, and everything He did had an influence on somebody. And every action had an influence on somebody. And then I begin to ponder that in light of our homes and in the light of our children, you know. And we want to be able to raise our children upright. And I think, oh God, what we need more than all the things that I'm going to say this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that God is working through us to influence our children even when we're not talking to them. And God is working in us when we do speak to our children. And the Holy Ghost is hovering over us when we spank our children. And the Holy Ghost is going with us as we walk somewhere with our children. I don't see any better way to raise up a children that'll rise up and serve God in their day and rise up and say, "I'm the Lord's, call me after the name of the Lord." I don't know of a better way for that to happen than for us to get burdened about our own spiritual lives and realize that we cannot do it. Just a bunch of methods will not work. Methods are not enough to raise children for God, especially in this day that we live in. The old-fashioned Christian home was not just raised on methods, although methods are very important, and I want to say more about them later. And you know, I'm glad that we can't do it. I'm glad we can't rise up and do it in ourselves. I'm glad for that. Because that means that God has us in a corner. If we love our children, if we want our children to turn out right, God has us in a corner. And God is saying, all right, here it is. I've given you all the things that you need in this book in order to raise your children in a right way, but there's one thing that you're going to have to get, and you're going to have to keep it every day of your life, or it will not work, and that is my power. You need to live under mine anointing. I'm glad that God has it that way, because that puts us in a good place. Another thing we need to get back to is the old-fashioned standards. The old-fashioned standards that they used to have when they raised their children. Bible standards. Foolishness was sin in the old-fashioned Christian home. Now it's just the way children are. And sobriety was an attribute much to be sought after. Now there's something wrong with that child. If they're too sober, we think they need to get out and play a little more. I have down here that television is wrong. Well, I don't need to preach about television this morning. Everybody in this room knows that television is wrong. But I said I'd preach it just the way that I preached it up there, and that's the way I preached it up there, that television is wrong. If you want to destroy your children, just let them go off somewhere and sneak off somewhere and watch television and sit in front of those sets. It'll ruin them. And the radio is a dangerous thing this morning if you want to raise your children for God. I can't remember where I read it, but I read an article somewhere about New Age music. You know, it's New Age everything. You know, there's New Age posters and there's New Age books and New Age philosophies and New Age meditation. Well, they have New Age music now too. And they sell it in their Christian bookstores and it's on the Christian radio stations. Called New Age music. People that listen to that stuff. One person gave this testimony. One of their friends, one of their Christian friends, gave them a New Age music tape and said, here, this is good meditation music. Take it home and listen to it. And they listened to it, and it was. It did. It helped them meditate. It helped them loosen up. It helped them open up. And all the other things that supposed to do when you meditate. And they took that thing home and started listening to it, and they started meditating, and while they listened to this music, and it wasn't a week and there was strife between father and mother. It wasn't another week when there was threats made by one to the other that I'm going to leave you, I'll show you. And before they knew it, they were just about split up before they recognized that it was that tape that got into their house. New Age music. See, the New Age is being presented right now as Christian. Beware of that radio. Those of you that use one, use it with carefulness. Screen everything that you have on it. And I would recommend you just throw it away. But if you think that you have to have it, be careful what you do with it. Don't let the radio be something that you just flip on everywhere you go. Flip it on in the morning when you get up. Flip it on in the radio when you get in the car. Down the road you go and all the stuff is coming in there. Don't do that. Jesus didn't have a radio. Bless the Lord, He didn't need a radio. He was tuned in all the time. Right up there. He didn't need to tune in down here. He was tuned in up there. I think if we'd tune in more up there, we wouldn't need to tune in so much down here. Old-fashioned standards. Where father watched over what was read in the home. With a scrutinizing eye, he looked over the material that came through the house to make sure that this was okay to read. And I realize that's a great challenge and a task for us as parents. Our children, it seems like one father said it's called the reading plague. That's what we call it at our house. It seems like the children consume books faster than you can ever screen them all to give to them to read. And I realize that's a challenge, but oh, I just make a plea to you this morning that you watch over what the children read, because what they read will make them something. There's some real truth to the statement that leaders are readers. And the reason why leaders are readers is because readers find out what to do in books and then do it. And then they become leaders. So let's make sure that our children are reading the right things, that are going to foster the right attitudes in their hearts, That's the way the old-fashioned Christian home was. As a matter of fact, I think we'd be better off back there where they were. The Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, and Martyr's Mirror. That's about all they had. Now today, there's so much with Christian on the front of it. And I'll tell you what, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a fanatic about it. But you know, that New Age movement is creeping its way in. It's creeping its way in. It's going to creep its way in. The Bible says it's going to creep its way in. How about getting a little holy discernment? How about getting a little indignation about the books that come in to our house? Oh, I think it'd just be a blessing if every father's eye would get a furrow over it when the books come through the house. Let me see that book. I think that'd be a great blessing. That the children would know, and that mama would know, these things need to be screened out by the furrowed brow of father who's wanting to make sure that everything in there is right for my children before they read it. Because all kinds of stuff called Christian is being filtered through. You know, a few years ago I made a statement about C.S. Lewis's books and the Chronicles of Narnia and all that Christian fairy tale garbage. You know, I made mention of that a few years ago, not knowing what I know now about the New Age movement. But after knowing what I know now about the New Age movement and the mystical things that go on and the puffs here and these flying animals and all that stuff, I wouldn't touch one of those books. I wouldn't let my children read one page in one of those Christian fairy tale books. They are deadly dangerous. I don't care if C.S. Lewis says he is a Christian. Here's your Christian fairy tales. David slew a giant. Hallelujah. The walls of Jericho fell down. Boy, listen, if you want to stimulate imagination in the hearts of your children, sit them down every day and just take them through this book right here. Take them into the book of Acts there when Paul and Silas were there in the jail praying and singing and the earth quaked and the jail fell apart and the jailer came in there and fell on his knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Carry him through that for a while and leave the flying horses go. Ain't no flying horses in this book. Unless you want to go to the ones in the book of Revelation. I don't know if they'll have wings or not. You know what blessed me the other day? And I'm not saying we should do this, but it blessed me the other day to hear a man give testimony. He had 5 children and he chose every one of the mates for his children. I mean, he chose them. I mean, they had no choice. He's a Christian man. And I'm not saying it ought to be that way, but I'll tell you what, there ought to be some of that in our hearts. There ought to be some of that in every one of the father and mother's heart. There ought to be some preferring to the heart of father and mother. And in a real sense, if we don't move without the blessing of father and mother on who we marry, father and mother are choosing who we marry. But this man, he just chose him. And he'd write to his son and say, "Son, I met your wife. I'd like you to meet her. Fly home. She'll be here such and such a day." And sure enough, all five times, they married. And all 5 times the children rose up afterwards and blessed their father and said, "Oh, Father, thank you for helping me choose my partner, my lifetime partner. Thank you so much, Father." They blessed their father for it. I'm not saying that we ought to start doing that, but we ought to have the heart of that. We ought to, as children, you ought to look to your fathers and say, "Oh, Father, help me to choose who I'm going to marry. Help me to choose. I want your wisdom. I need your insights. I need the discernment that you have to see character flaws. I need all that. I need you to have that. I need your 40-year-old or your 45-year-old discernment to look into the heart of a 21-year-old young man or a 21-year-old young lady and say, 'There's something not right in there. I don't know what it is, but something's not right.'" We ought to say, "Oh, Father, I need that kind of discernment, and I don't have it. I'm young. And I want to mate just like everybody else does. But, oh Father, I'll let You help me. We need that kind of an old-fashioned standard. Old-fashioned Bible standards. Of course, we could go a long time on those. I'll move on. We need to get back to the old-fashioned family altar. Okay, well, we read the Bible at our house. That's not the old-fashioned family altar. We have prayer at our house. That's not the old-fashioned family altar. Something very special about the old-fashioned family altar. It had fire burning on it. I told the people in Moscow, and I'll say it here also, I'm afraid that too many times we've made a Catholic altar out of our family altar. And a Catholic altar is just a place where you kneel and pray. It's just a shrine. That's all it is. It's a place that makes people think about praying. But the old-fashioned Christian family altar, it had a fire that was burning upon it. And hot coals off the fire of the family altar were set burning in the hearts of the family every day. There ought to be enough time given in the family altar that the hearts of the family go away instructed and edified and built up and ready to go out and live for God that day, whatever it may be and whatever their age may be. Daddy ought to preach every day. Every home ought to have a preacher in it. And by that I mean a daddy, a papa, who will take the Bible and not only read it to the family, but then turn around and say, now here's what it means to you, son. Here's what it means to you today. As fathers, I feel that's one of our greatest responsibilities, is to take this Bible and not only read it to our family, but then to say, now here's what it means to us today. Here's how this verse applies today to our lives where we are living. Thus the Bible will become alive. It'll become a real book. And the children won't grow up just living after the traditions of their father and mother, but they'll grow up living after the principles of the Word of God, and the convictions will be in their own hearts. You see, children, 10-year-old, 9-year-old, and 10-year-old, and 11-year-old, they can have the convictions already in their heart if we will just teach them to them right. And I realize they need to get converted. And I realize they're going to struggle to live the Christian life until they do get converted. But I think we need to be working double time to take this book and break it down into their little hearts and make it apply to their lives. That's the old-fashioned family altar. The old-fashioned family altar where they gathered around and sang the songs of Zion and they lifted up their voices in praise to God every day. The old-fashioned family altar was the altar where homework was done. It was the altar where prayer was wont to be made, or made as usual, over and over and over again. Prayers made at the old-fashioned family altar. And I wonder sometimes, as my family is getting older, how you limit this family altar thing. Because the children are getting older and they want to pray too. And oh, how sweet for a family to kneel together and have a season of prayer. One praying and then another and another and another, and all the way around the room you go. What a blessing. That'll make the fire burn on that altar. It'll keep it from becoming a Catholic altar, which is just a place where people kneel. Just a place where we sit. Just a book that we open. But instead, a place where the fire of God is lit fresh and new in each heart every morning. A place where God's Word is new and alive and fresh and applied to our lives. And a place where the presence of God comes down upon the family, because the family is lifting up praise to God in song each and every day. That's the old-fashioned family altar. We need to get back to old-fashioned discipline. You may think, what? What are you talking about that here for? We all believe in old-fashioned discipline. Do we? I know we do up here. But how much we practice it determines how much we really believe in it. Old-fashioned discipline. You know, I was pondering this a couple of weeks ago. You know, the generation is about passed off the scene that'll sit back and tell the stories how that Dad used to go into the bathroom and get the old strap, you know, the old razor strap, and come out and use it on us. Those old timers are about gone to tell those kind of stories. But you know something? While the old timers are gone, the stories are gone too. And I don't think they ought to be gone. I think we ought to be making new ones. Making new ones, making new impressions in the hearts of our children. God forbid that our children would grow up and after they grow up not have stories just like that to tell. When they did something wrong and Daddy went and got that big old paddle off the wall and took us into that room in there and gave us a good spanking. I mean a spanking we'll never forget. If we're not spanking like that, that's not old-fashioned discipline. That's the kind of spankings that Granddad gave. And that's the kind of spankings that we need to give if we're going to have an old-fashioned Christian home. Oh, a brother just shared it with me the other day. What a favor we do for our children if we spank them in the Bible way and break their little wills. Break that will! Break it! Someday God will want that will and He won't be able to have it. Now I think of the young men, and I don't know if any of the young men are here this morning. I don't see them. But I think of them, and then I look back at my own past. I look at my 15 years as a Christian. I look at all the struggles that I've had. And many of my struggles is because nobody got the strap out. When I was a boy, yes, I got a few little spankings here and there, but nobody got the strap out in my life. Oh, I would that somebody would have got the strap out in my life. And I think of some of these young men and the struggles they have. And it's so hard for them to yield their will to God. And I just think, oh, Father, help us now. We have our chance to train our children the right way. And one of the greatest blessings you could ever do for your children is to spank them in the old-time way. Good old-fashioned spanking. Old-fashioned discipline where mother and father are strict. Old-fashioned discipline, yeah, where it's mostly no and sometimes yes. Say, oh, no. No, that's not. That's the way it used to be. When the children came up with all their creative ideas of things they wanted to do, no. 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 That was the old-fashioned father. Right? Old-fashioned discipline where the word of the Father is enough. His word is enough. Where His eye is enough. Just the eye of the Father stops the child. That was the old-fashioned discipline. Old-fashioned family unity. I'm not saying you can't say yes. I sense a little change in the atmosphere here. I'm not saying you can't say yes to your children. But I think it'd be so much better if we'd be the ones to come up with creative activities for our children instead of turning them loose with them. If we'd be the ones that lead them into things that they should do, instead of just letting them do it, that they have to keep coming and asking, can I change this on my dress? No! I like to do it this way, and it's a real healthy practice, you fathers. I'd recommend it to you. When the children come and ask you something, ask them first of all, do I have the freedom to say yes or no? Boy, that stops them many times. Well, Papa, a lot of times I'll hear that, Papa, well, do I have the freedom to say yes or no? Are you really asking yes or no? Oh, that clears a lot up. Do I have the freedom to say yes or no? Or do I only have the freedom from you to say yes? If I only have the freedom from you to say yes, the answer is no. If I have the freedom to say yes or no, I'll consider it. Amen? That's old-fashioned discipline. That's the way Father used to do it. Amen, Mose? That's the way Father used to do it. And fathers need to get back to being old-fashioned fathers. And it's not always popular to be father in your own house, because father's the one that says no. Now, I didn't spend that long on that one up in where I was at, up in Moscow. Another thing, we need to get back to old-fashioned family unity. Old-fashioned family unity, where the family is a unit and everybody knows it. Because they're together. They go places together. They sit together. They sing together. They play together. They work together. They eat together. They get up at the same time. They go to bed somewhat at the same time. Old-fashioned family unity, where the whole family's gathered around the table for mealtime. Old-fashioned family unity, where the whole family's gathered there for worship in the morning. Old-fashioned family unity, where the family all gets up together and they get in the car and they go somewhere together. I mean, the teenagers are there too. They're not off on their own activity. No, they're with their family. What did one father say, speaking about youth activities and all those things? He said, I'd really appreciate it if I could get my family back. I lost them, the youth activities. No. Old-fashioned family unity. Long after you've grown out of your youthful stage, you're going to still want to be in the unity of that family where you grew up. Let's be jealous over the old-fashioned family unity, where they go together, where we drive together, where we enjoy being together. I don't think I need to say a lot about this, but this was a big point up in Moscow, the old-fashioned work ethic. I spent a long time on this one up there. I think we understand the principle very well here, the importance of us working and training our own children to work, the importance of the children learning how to work. And I said to them up there, down in Lancaster County, it's cheaper to go to the vegetable auction and buy the vegetables, all the vegetables you need on the auction market and get them at a cheap price. It's cheaper to do that than have a garden in Lancaster County. But we have a garden at our house. It's easier to burn oil, but we'd burn wood at our house if we could. You see, we don't want to do what's easier. We need to have the work ethic within our mind so that we are looking for ways that our children can learn to work. Amen, children? That our fathers and mothers would have the creative wisdom to look for ways to put you to work. Amen. Oh, listen, there's nothing that'll help you more than to learn the work ethic, to learn to enjoy working. And I know that many of you do, and I bless you for it. It's one of the joys of my heart to make my way around in different homes and see a son out there working with father, pushing a mower or working on a piece of equipment. It's one of the blessings of my heart to see that, to see a daughter 7 or 8 years old standing behind the kitchen on a little stool, behind the kitchen sink, washing the dishes. Bless each one of you for that. God's blessing be upon you. You need that. You need that work ethic. And may I say this, most of life will be filled up with doing the same things over and over again, so you may as well learn it. And parents, let's not think that that's cruel, that our children must learn to do the same things over and over and over again. No, that's not cruel. That's reality. That's real life. We have to do things over and over and over again. And we must learn to find joy in doing those menial things over and over and over again. And we must teach our children with enthusiasm the same thing. Or it won't come out right. It won't. I'll tell you what will happen. If we don't teach our children the old-fashioned work ethic, they'll all rise up and become professionals. making money with this instead of with this. Big difference. They'll all grow up and become professionals and make their money with this instead of with this. We need to get back to the old-fashioned order. And this one, I'll say some things that I did not say up in Moscow when I speak about old-fashioned order. Order in the home. Getting up at a certain time. Going to bed at a certain time. Living by some kind of a schedule. Having everyone together for a meal or for devotions or whatever it may be. Slowing down the pace of our life enough so that we can have some order to our lives, so that we can have a family and have family time and have a unit there. Old-fashioned order. You know, I've heard this phrase so many times, and it just stuck in my heart as I was preaching on this point. You've heard people say, in the midst of a frenzied, busy schedule and when everything's so much to get done and not enough time to get it all done, I've heard people cry out and say, "Stop the world, I want to get off." How many ever heard that one before? You know, I thought about that for a minute. You know, there's more truth in that than we realize. It is "stop the world, I want to get off." That is exactly the way the world lives. Frenzied, go, 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 busy, busy, run here, run there, up early and off and up late and not home, and this one goes to bed at this time and this one at this time, and Johnny gets up at 7 and he eats his breakfast, and Susie gets up at 7:30 and fixes her own, and Mama gets up at 8:15 and she fixes hers for the little children that are left. Oh, what a confused mess that is. Yes, stop the world. I want to get off too. And I think we ought to get off of that. And I think there's some things that we can learn. I think we need to open up our eyes. I think we've shut our eyes. I think we've went yuck on this whole Lancaster County sometimes too much in our minds, and we're losing some things that are very important and precious to building old-fashioned homes. It's called staying home. It's called everybody sitting around in the evening together, reading a book, or just visiting. It's called being content without having something exciting to do again tonight. You know, we can look around us and call it all tradition, but my friend, it's not all tradition. There's something mighty sweet about a family that stays home most of the evenings. There's something mighty sweet about that. There's something good and right about it. That's the old-fashioned home, by the way. That's how the old-fashioned home was built. Where the family stayed home. Where the children stayed home. Where father stayed home and had input in the family, in the life of the family. You know, the Amish would say, "We don't want to get cars." "Why don't you want to get cars?" "Everybody runs. We don't want our young people to get cars because they'll run all the time." Well, now we got our cars. What are we doing with them? Running? "We don't want to get electricity." "Why don't we want to get electricity?" "It scatters a family everywhere and go in all their own different rooms. We just like that little old light burning in the middle of the house and everybody gathering around to see." "Well, I don't know about you, but I like that picture too." "Well, we got our electric. Did we lose our family unity when we got our electric? Now do they scatter to every corner of the house and we sit there just Ma and Pa by themselves? Turn the electricity off and give me the candle." Old-fashioned order. "Stop the world, I like to get off." I'm not saying this morning we need to go get a horse and buggy. I'm just saying we need to see the wisdom behind staying home. We need to see the wisdom of the family gathering around in the family room in the evening together. We need to see the wisdom of going to bed at a decent time. See, they went to bed. That little old light burning, they went to bed. Now we got all the lights we want in the house, and we can stay up to all hours of the night, and it messes up our mornings, and things don't go right in the morning, and it messes up those schedules. All I'm saying is, let's open our eyes a little. There's some wisdom. There's some wisdom in what we see around us. Let's not throw it all away. You know, see, this is what we do. We say, that's all tradition. We throw it away. But we reach for something. And what we reach for is the fast-moving pace of the world. And we think we're going to make it on that. And it ain't going to work. I can guarantee it won't work. Old-fashioned. We need to get back to the old-fashioned enthusiasm that the fathers used to have. And here I'd like to give the example of William Booth. And I don't know if I gave it or not. I'm not sure I've given it so many places. I can't remember where I gave it and where I didn't. But oh, I like the example of old William Booth. The way that he lived in his home. He was excited about God. I saw a definition of enthusiasm the other day that blessed my heart. I want to read it to you. Enthusiasm is allowing my spirit to express the joy of the Lord in everything I do. There's enthusiasm. Allowing my spirit to express the joy of the Lord in everything I do. Praise God! I'm excited to wash the dishes today. That's allowing my spirit to express the joy of the Lord in everything I do. That's the kind of enthusiasm that reared up children 100 years ago in this country. Enthusiasm is an ongoing bubbling over of God's Spirit within our heart that bubbles out and makes every part of a normally what would be a normal and a drab life exciting and rich and full and a blessing and good. That's the old-fashioned enthusiasm. William Booth had that kind of enthusiasm. And he reared up 8 children, and all 8 of them watched that man, and they saw how excited he was about winning souls and raising children right. And all 8 of them went out to win souls all over the world and raised up 45 grandchildren. And all those 45 grandchildren saw their parents live out an enthusiastic example of a Christian life. And they all rose up and went out and did the same thing. And I don't have the next generation, but I guarantee you there'll be many of them in the next generation yet that are still with enthusiasm serving God all over this world. Because one man and one woman lived out an enthusiastic example. They were allowing their spirit to express the joy of the Lord in everything they did. And we need that. And last of all, and this one I've added, we need old-fashioned daddies. Old-fashioned daddies. And I'd like to just give a little bit of an insight here that I got through a meditation. You know, the Scriptures teach that we're to be prophets and priests and kings, and that we are prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus. Well, I got to meditating upon that in light of the home. I got to meditating upon that in light of a father. And I got to think now, what would a prophet do in a home? If a father were a prophet, what would a father prophet do in his home? I thought, well, a prophet, what does a prophet do? A prophet watches. That's what prophets do. They stand on the wall and they watch. First of all, they watch out there to see if the enemy's coming in. He's a watchman. A prophet is a watchman. And he keeps his eye on the enemy in light of right here. And I thought, oh, that's what fathers need to be. They need to be prophets who get up on the wall and keep their eye on the enemy out there. Because the enemy would just love to take our children. And I thought, what else does he do? Well, the prophet warns of danger ahead of time. He sees danger and he warns of it ahead of time. And I thought, well, now that's what fathers need to do. That's exactly what we need. That's what we're supposed to do as fathers. Our children can't see everything. But we need to have the heart of a prophet who watches over things and says, there's danger in there, and that's not good. What else does a prophet do? A prophet has a hot word from God. That's what he does. He gets a hot word from God and gives it to the people. That's what our children need us to do as fathers. They need us to get a hot word from God every day and give it to them. Well, I'm sure there's a sermon in this. But we'll go on. I'm sure we could come up with others.
What about a priest? What does a priest do? Well, a priest, he burns incense, doesn't he? That's a symbol of prayer. The priest burns incense. We need to be a priest in our home and be continually burning incense. Listen, the prayers of a father and a mother is what has an influence upon the children. Little prayer, little influence. Much prayer, much influence upon our children. A little prayer in the beginning of the day is not going to reach, brothers. They ain't going to get it. A little prayer. That little prayer you pray, maybe there in family devotions, Lord, bless the children and help them to learn today. That ain't going to get it. That's not the kind of priest you need to be. A priest, he makes sure that the altar of incense is burning. What else does a priest do? He makes sure the light is still burning, isn't he? The priest there in the holy place, he makes sure the light's still burning. Or he makes sure that there's light in the house. That's what us fathers need to do. We need to make sure the light's shining brightly in our homes. What else does he do? Well, he's responsible for the atmosphere. The whole spiritual atmosphere of the temple. The priests were responsible for the spiritual atmosphere of the temple. And I believe we as fathers, we are also responsible for the spiritual atmosphere of our home. Moving on. What about a king? Prophets, priests, and kings. What does a king do? Number one, a king leads. He leads. And we as fathers, we need to lead. It's not enough just to set a home in motion and then let it run. We need to lead our homes every day. Number two, a king, he assumes authority. By that I mean he takes authority. Nobody has to tell the king, King, you're the king. That means you're the boss. That means you make the decisions. No, a king knows he's a king. And he assumes authority. And everybody around the king knows that he's the king. And everybody around the king knows that he's the authority over the land. And I would say, as fathers, we need to assume authority in our homes. And it needs to be known. And everybody in the home should know that father is the authority in this home. Because he's to be the king. What else does a king do? Well, he gives direction. He gives direction. We're going this way. We're going to do this. I think this is what needs to be done next. Let's follow this path. Let's don't go that way. Old-fashioned daddies. Old-fashioned dedication. I'm not going to do it this morning, but you know it'd be real good for us this morning if we do just what all those families did down there in Finger, Tennessee. If the daddies had just come up here and kneel at the altar this morning and say, okay, I'm going to take my place. I'm going to be the man of God. I'm going to be the spiritual leader. I'm going to guide and direct my home. And then after that, if all the mamas would find their way up next to their papas and say, I'm going to follow my husband. I'm going to support him. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not going to argue with him anymore. I'm not going to fuss with him. I'm not going to tell him. I'm not going to put him in his place. I'm not going to show him how wrong he is. I'm not going to point my finger at him and correct him. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to support him. And I'm going to be a blessing. And I'm going to be a mother to the children. And I'm going to stay home and take care of them. And after that, it'd be a real blessing if all the children would just come up next to father and mother and say, Father and mother, no more fussing from me. Father, I'm not going to put you under the pressure when I think you're going to say no anymore. Father, you take control of my life. Direct my life, Father. I said to the young people down in Finger, and I say it to each one of you young people here, you ought to go to your fathers and say, Father, I want to give you the freedom to direct my life. If you see anything in my life that is not right, please tell me. I want to know it. If you see me going somewhere that you don't want me to go, please tell me. I want to know it. Each one of you young people ought to give your fathers that freedom this morning.
or further before the day's out, saying, Daddy, here it is. I'm giving you the reins of my life. You just take control and guide and direct me. And if you see me doing something that you don't like, that you have a caution about, please tell me, I want to do what you want me to do. Oh, what a sweet blessing that would be. And all the younger children, if you just get behind father and mother and obey. That's all God asks you to do, is just obey. Just obey Him. Honor your father and mother. Support the direction that father and mother are going in the home. And I think if we had all those decisions here this morning, that we'd have old-fashioned Christian homes just like they used to have when they turned out children who grew up to be warriors in the kingdom of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we sense our lack even preaching the message, Lord. We just thank You that You put Your finger upon our hearts again this morning. Lord, I thank You that You put Your finger upon my heart. Oh, God, I want to be what I'm supposed to be. I want to be the right kind of a papa. I want to be the right kind of a husband in my home. I want to be the right kind of leader, dear Father. Oh, God, we want Christian homes, Lord. And I know that's what these men and women want in this room this morning. They want Christian homes, old-fashioned ones, Lord, the kind that last, the kind that cause children to rise up and follow the Lord. Father, we just thank You for the meditation here this morning. God, I just ask You that You'd put Your blessing upon it. Put Your blessing, Lord, upon this meditation. Oh, Father, just push the reset button, Lord. You know how easily we let these things slip in our lives. Oh, God, this morning, just push the reset button. Bring us back to zero, Father. Bring us back to dead center in this matter of our children and our homes. Father, we know. We've seen the power, the testimony of a godly home. Lord, I pray that You'll give us those here, each and every one. Dear God, I just pray that You'll bless the rest of the service however You want to. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Want to give opportunity for response, both the first lesson this morning and this lesson. If anyone would have anything they'd like to share, prayer request upon your heart, you feel free at this time.
I'd like to express that it really spoke to my heart, it really challenged me. When I was a boy, my dad only had 8 acres of ground, and there was 9 of us at home. You know, my dad didn't plant his spray on the beach. His wheat field was a low and on hands. And when I was 18 years old, I thanked my mom and dad for teaching me how to work. I appreciate all that. And then I think, since I'm married now, you know, right after we were married, we married one and another, and I didn't know. But that wasn't the reason. The reason was that I was familiar with the old ringer body. So. And now, not too long ago, I haven't got one. She didn't want it. And I'm not saying that to
thank you, brother. Amen.
Read a story about a man who said, well, said, it's really, and I know this might seem exaggerated, but he said, it's really been nice living here on this place. He said, it's really beautiful. And he said, but it looks like it's time to move on. He said, we've got some neighbors coming in. I know our children are one of them get together and share their foolishness and try to do things out from under our authority. He said, and this was back in frontier days, and he said, it looks like we'll have to pull up and go. And he just had a real jealousy for his family, his home. Somebody said, well, how close did they move? He said, all 5 miles. And, you know, I realized we might look at that as extreme, but he really cared about his family. I remember when I was youth director down in southern Louisiana, there was one family there, and the children were probably up till I'd come here. That family, the oldest girl was the best teenager I'd ever seen. More disciplined, more balanced, better spirit, willingness. And yet everybody in the church misunderstood her father. Sometimes we'd have activities, she couldn't go. The family was doing something that night. Sometimes we'd have activities, and she couldn't go because she'd just gone too much that week. She needed to stay at home. Sometimes I'd try to get the children involved in different things. I got to go ask Papa. I don't know what Papa thinks about it. I remember even the pastor of the church one time saying, boy, how much they could serve the Lord if only the father wouldn't just keep pulling the reins and keep them in. The wife and the children, he's really restrictive. And in general, the church kind of looked down on the man. But Karen and I had the opportunity of staying in that home after we had maybe one or two children. And we were just so blessed at the discipline, the order. And at that time, we were feeling the pressure of maybe being too harsh. But we just watched in that home. Every little thing was looked over. Every little thing. If two of the children started to have a little bit of a conflict, it was corrected. It wasn't allowed to grow and fester. Get big. It was just little things were always watched and taken care of. And it just gave, it was such an encouragement to my heart. And we sat down with the family and just asked them, what have you done? What are the rules for this? He said, well, I don't guess we ever had a whole lot of formula. He said, we try to be right and do right. He said, yes. We try to keep a word. We tell them we're going to whip them, they're going to get a whipping. We tell them no, we mean no. And he said, we found out nothing works like a proverb bank. He said, we've taken the keys away, we've grounded. He said, when it gets back down to it, there's just nothing like an old-fashioned spanking. He said, that's what God gave us. And I think I see a little bit. I had mentioned the first thing about the man saying it's time to move. And yet I saw a practical application there with the family in their church situation. I know they didn't know some of the things and see some of the things we have here, but with what knowledge they had, they tried to have a home.
Yeah.
And I thank God for that testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, brother.
I have a question on the priest. The priest prepared the sacrifices.
Oh, amen. Amen, brother.
18 or 20 years it takes to do that.
Oh, glory. I've got to write that down. I know someday that will be a sermon in that. Oh, yes, Lord. Anyone else?
I think it's important that we as fathers separate this thing of it's either we're going to evangelize or raise our children. Mm-hmm. Now, yes, there will be times when it's not appropriate to take the children along to go witnessing, but when we get our minds centered on responsibility to our family, we start seeing that our family can often be along while we are witnessing. You can go to an old people. On the street at times, there's many things you start combining.
Yes.
When you shoulder your responsibility. I think it's good that we realize that, lest we think, well, it's tit for tat. It's either this is right to do, this is right to do, and I can't do both, I have to choose one or the other. It's right to go with this and evangelize. So it's not necessarily one or the other, but they can come together.
Yes. Thank you, Sister Karen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Well, I struggle a little to give you the same old thing. But yet, something within my heart says, we need the same old thing. We need to hear the same old message. It's the old-fashioned message. And there's something, I guess it's within every preacher, that wants to have something new that will just excite everybody. Oh, isn't that interesting? But yet there's something within my heart that says, oh God, if we don't have our children when we're done, all the exciting new truths won't do us a bit of good. It's these old ones that we do so easily let them slip is where we're going to lose out. So I must admit I disciplined myself this morning to preach what I preached, because, well, everybody knows Brother Denny preaches on the home. Everybody heard all Brother Denny's tapes and all of that. But yet, it's still one of the greatest needs, even among us here, that we make our families a priority. Yes.
If a preacher or someone else has neglected their family's teaching to evangelize others or to preach to the church and so on, whereby their own children are going astray, then it also discourages those people who want to do that happen.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it's not right to lose my children, but that's only half a dozen, and yet I've won 500 before. And so it's amazing. Don't make them right. I mean, not that he'd be happy if he lost, but they might think, well, but I did win all these others.
Yes.
You're saying there's cases where it turns around and the whole thing becomes a reproach.
Yes. And besides that, brother, God's mathematics are a blessing. You might win 500, but if you raise 6 children that'll win 500, that's a heap better. That's a heap better. And what God would have us to do is win our 500 and raise our children that they may go and win their 500 also. They shall speak with the enemies in the gates. And that word speak there means destroy. They shall destroy the enemy in the gates. All right, we'll go ahead with a song and the morning offering.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.